Beginning right from the beginning, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Today I want to talk about after Easter. Easter isn't enough. As wondrous as the resurrection is, as tremendous as it is still not enough. I believe that one of the great problems of the church today is we have not come to terms with the fact that as wondrous as the forgiveness of sin is, it is not the entirety of salvation. If it was, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to say, "Wait for something else." I want to talk today about seven things that we often think are going to be enough, but they're not. I'm not talking about worldly things now. I'm talking about the things of God. But they do not alone meet our needs. Knowing the truth is not enough. Knowing the truth is not enough. There are a lot of people that say, "Oh, I know this fact, or I know that fact, or I know the gospel, I know the story, I know about Jesus, I know Jesus." It is not enough. Look with me at John chapter 20, verse 28. John 20, 28. I'm going to start in verse 26. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them." Now remember, this is a week after the resurrection. "Thomas hadn't been present with the others on the day of the resurrection when Jesus came to him, and he said, 'I don't believe you guys. What kind of cockamamie story is this? I saw him die. It's over.' But a week later, he's in the house again, and Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He knew who Jesus was. He acknowledged that there are a lot of people running around. Well, I acknowledge that Jesus is who he said. Thomas acknowledged that it wasn't enough. He needed something more. Believing is not enough. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus said to Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus said, Thomas, you have faith, you believe, but it's not enough. You need something more. Why is it today there are so many that will acknowledge Christ? There are so many who claim to believe in Christ, and yet there is so little power in any sphere of our society for godliness. Obedience is not enough. It's not enough to merely obey. Look with me at John chapter 28. Following the resurrection, the disciples were convinced that Jesus was alive. They acknowledged that he was Lord. They were excited that he rose from the dead. And in that excitement, they were willing to obey him. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, I'm sorry, Matthew. There is no 28 in John. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, for us, going isn't a major deal. We sit in a climate-controlled car when it's cold. It's warm. When it's warm, it's cool. When it's wet, it's dry. When it's dry, we can have the roof open and don't have to hurry, but worry about hitting our head if the rapture comes. That 80-mile walk from Jerusalem to Galilee was not an easy thing for them. We're talking a 5 to 6 day walk through miserable country. But they obeyed. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. They get up to Jerusalem. What's he do? He tells them in Jerusalem, go up to Galilee. They go up to Galilee. They get to Galilee. What's he say? Go back to Jerusalem. But obedience is not enough. And there are some of us today who are obeying God, but we're going, God, isn't there something more than obedience? Oh, you told me to go to Galilee, so I walked all this way, and now you're just telling me to turn around and go back? And there is an obedience that is an obedience, but boy, it is lifeless. Jesus said, that's not enough. When I saw this for the first time years ago, it struck me. I've pondered it ever since. There is a fourth thing. And that is, having the Holy Spirit is not enough. having the Holy Spirit is not enough. Look with me in John chapter 20 again. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 19. Now this is the day on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together. This is Resurrection Day. This is 50 days before Pentecost, 49 days before Pentecost. On the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Having the Holy Spirit is not enough. There are many of us today that would say, "Yes, I know that the Holy Spirit is alive in my life. I know the things that God has done in me. I know that I have experienced His presence and power. I know that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is real. I know that God is with me." But there's something missing. It's not enough. And then here's one that many of us struggle with. We are a church that emphasizes the Scripture, and rightfully so. Knowing the Scripture is not enough. I think there are some of us that just think if we could just learn some new Scripture, all our problems would be solved. If I could just have the right Bible study. Do you know who believed that? The Gnostics. The first Christian heresy. They believed that there was some secret knowledge. If you just got that knowledge, that would be what really brought about your transformation. But knowing the Scriptures is not enough. Look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24. This is again on the day of the resurrection, 7 weeks before Pentecost Sunday. Verse 40, Luke 24, verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they were they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Now remember, he'd been teaching them at that point for 3 straight years. And they still didn't get it. How often did he have to say, "You slow to hear, you slow to learn"? So he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, but that wasn't enough. They were still missing something. Now, someone probably is thinking at this point, well, if all these things aren't enough, are they unimportant? Absolutely not. We need to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We need to believe. Whosoever believes in their heart will be saved. We need to obey. What will be the fate? It is time that judgment begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the fate of those who do not obey the gospel? We need to have the Holy Spirit. We need to know the Scriptures. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, God cried. But they're not enough. They are necessary, but not sufficient. Number six, having the right message is not enough. Now, this is an important thing today because there are a lot of places that don't have the right message. They are presenting a gospel that is devoid of power. They are the fulfillment of 2 Timothy 3 when it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They present a salvation that doesn't transform. They talk about saving from sin's consequence but not from sin's power. They talk about living in glory forever, but living in sin every hour of this day until you meet Jesus in the sky and God takes you to heaven. Look at Luke 24, 46, the very next verse. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the nation, in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He gave them the right message. And it's a different message than the message that's being proclaimed today. In most of what claims to be, purports to be, wants to be, the so-called evangelical church. But having the right message isn't enough. It isn't enough. Being commissioned isn't enough. Having a commission is not enough. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We know the words. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Gave them a commission. He gave them something to do. And there are so many people that are going, "Well, what's God want me to do?" God gave us what to do, but it's not enough. It's not enough. And the emptiness that is being experienced by the church in America today is entirely this lack. Why is it they had few Bibles but transformed the world? Why is it they had no money but transformed the world? We have not just a Bible in every house. How many Bibles do you have in your house? We don't transform the world. They didn't have a single telephone or telegraph or television. And yet there's people all, oh, send me money and this show will change the world. How come for all the TV and radio? Remember that story about the missionary that went back into a very remote village and there was a godly church there, thriving, filled with the joy of the Lord. And they said, oh, is it true that there's a whole hour of Christian teaching on the radio every day in America? And the missionary said, oh, no. And the one guy nudged the other, yeah, yeah, see? He said, no, there's not just 1 hour. In most major cities in America, including right where we live, there's so-called Christian teaching on 24 hours a day, and usually on 3 or 4 or 5 stations, so you can flip-flop between them and get whatever one appeals to you at the moment. With all of that, there's something missing. You see, after they had known the truth, after they had believed, after they had obeyed, after that He had told them to receive the Holy Spirit, after He had opened their minds to understand the Scripture, after He had given them the right message, after He had commissioned them, after all of those things, He still said, look with me at Acts chapter 1. After all those things, He still said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. He said, you don't have enough. He said, it's not good enough. He said, you may know the Scriptures, but you're not going to be able to do anything with them. It's not enough. Wait for the gift my Father promised. You see in verse 8, He said, you're missing something. And this is the lack that so many of us feel today. He said, but you will receive power. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Power. Paul could say, I am not ashamed, Romans chapter 1, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. We need more than the right Bible study or the right message or struggling to obey or trying to believe or knowing the truth. We need power. Do you remember the church at Sardis? The fifth church in the book of Revelation, the church of Sardis. What does Jesus say about that church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3? What does he say about them? Listen to these words, Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Oh, everybody thinks you're great. Everybody thinks it's wonderful. Man, they clap you on the back and go, wow. But you are dead. It takes more than just knowledge or trying. These things don't do it. The flesh profits for nothing. The heart of where Christianity is different from Islam or any other religion is all those other religions say, do your best. Try hard. Here's a pattern. Follow it. This is where all these guys out there, these motivational speakers. Has anybody ever seen the commercial Pinocchio as a motivational speaker? You can do it! Brump. You're great! You're good! Brump, brump. Oh boy. He's right. We can't do it. We lack the power. Even if we have the desire, what was it that the disciples said to Jesus? When they told him what to do, they said, oh, the Spirit's willing. Isn't that the description of us? How many things are there that you want to do? Oh, in a perfect world, oh, if I could just. It's not enough to receive the Holy Spirit. You must be baptized. Now, what's that word baptized mean? You know, we've turned it into this big religious word. We have a baptistry, a baptismal pool. But that isn't what it is. Not in the Greek. The word baptized means to put under, to utterly submerge. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a power in that. That's what Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now let me ask you a very serious question. How many people today do you meet that are walking in dynamic, supernatural, undeniable power? That's what we're missing. There's a girl at school in my classroom that after a number of years of living in apartments and being in an apartment for a little while and then leaving that apartment and getting another apartment and back and forth. And just put the stuff down to buy a house. And I mean, you know, the last week at work, she might as well probably have not come in almost, it seems like. She is just so excited. Because, you know, she's been looking for a house for a long time. And they thought they had a house that was a short sale, but there were all these problems, and they were under contract, but then there were so many bank loans and nothing was moving forward, and this other house came up. And all of a sudden, they actually put the down payment down. And then everything changed. Oh, it was one thing to say, yeah, we're talking to the realtor and they've taken it off them. It's another thing to say, I've put the down payment down. We have a date. Closing is on this day. Do you see? That's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is for us. Look with me at Ephesians. Ephesians 1:13. And you also, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth. Okay, that's important. You have to hear the truth, but it's not sufficient. The gospel of your salvation. You have to have the right gospel. It's important. Paul says there's another Christ and another gospel. Watch out for them. But it's not sufficient. Having believed, it's important to believe. There's no way to be saved without believing. You were marked in Him with a seal, promise. What promise? Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit. He's the down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You need to be baptized, submerged, utterly filled. We don't just, you folks know how much I like soda, but there is something really perverse about soda, other than what you're thinking. If you put the ice in the cup first and pour the soda on it, the reaction of the soda hitting the ice causes it to all bubble up. And you can only fill the glass about half full. You ever try to fill them out of those fountains? And you're twisting and turning. We don't need to have a sprinkling or a pouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to take the glass and shove it under. And have it rush in and fill to the brim till it can't hold anymore. That's what we need. So what do? Well, we basically have two choices. We can be satisfied with where we're at. whether we acknowledge that satisfaction or not, we can be satisfied with where we're at. And by what I mean by that is we can just keep doing what we're doing. Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying. Jesus could have told the disciples to do that. You know, guys, I've trained you for 3 years. I've given you everything you need to know. You've got the scriptures. You understand the scriptures. You've got the right message. Go out there and do the best you can do. You know how many Christians there'd be on earth today? But you know, that's what it seems we are determined to do. I'm trying. And then, usually that's followed up with, and I'm just so tired. Isn't there something more? Oh, this wicked old world, it's this generation, it's this, you know. Thank God the first century had perfect people to work with, right? Thank God there wasn't any sin back then. There wasn't anybody flaunting a sinful agenda. There weren't any false gods or false teachers. Because, man, the church just couldn't have survived if they'd have had to go up against that, right? But we're bound and determined to try our best. But Jesus doesn't say, try your best. He doesn't say, give it a whack. Come on, you can do it. I believe in you. Jesus says, do not wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's what he said to him. Do not leave Jerusalem. Lord, I don't mean to tell you your business, but first of all, wouldn't it be a lot more productive if we all split in 12 different directions and took the message to the Lord? No, wait. But Lord, on the other hand, you know, the people that really hate you are congregated here in Jerusalem. They just tried to kill you 50 days ago. Come on. Why can't we go back home where we know everybody? They'll listen better there. Wait. Okay, well, if we're going to stay in Jerusalem, maybe we should get some preaching stations going. And maybe, you know, we could rent a hall and preach to people. How willing are you to wait? And by wait, I don't mean just go off and do whatever it is you want to do. And well, whenever God wants to show up, I guess He will. He'll find me busy doing whatever I'm doing when He shows up. That's not waiting. We know what they said waiting was. Verse 14, they joined together constantly in prayer. Is there anybody here that doesn't feel the lack I'm talking about today? Is there anybody that wants to say, oh no, this message isn't for me? Man, I got it all. Just look at me. I am the idealized of what it means to have the power of God in my life. Then when are we going to start taking seriously what we need? When are we going to take that seriously? He had handpicked those 11 men. He had personally trained those 11 men. He had breathed on them and given them the Holy Spirit. He had showed them His hands and His feet. He had taken them up to the mountain and taught them in a resurrected body. And it wasn't enough. If that wasn't enough, do you think that there's anything that you can do or seek or get other than the fullness of the Holy Spirit that will be enough? Is there any other answer that will suffice? Is there any other way to meet the gnawing hunger we all have? And the answer is no. There is not. I love the word that the King James uses. It's just kind of more evocative for me. That word wait is okay. But I love the word from the King James, tarry. Tarry. That word tarry, just for me, it evokes a guy that's rushing by, busy about, and somebody, come on, tarry with me. Sit here on the bench. Oh, got too many things to do. I'm too busy right now. We gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. Tarry with me. What are you going to do? Easter's over. It's been another whole year. Maybe you know a little more Bible. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've gained some new insights. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're walking in obedience, maybe you're not, but none of that will be enough. You need something more. Let's bow together. Oh God, you've given us the answer. Lord, we are a people that like to do something. Don't just sit there, do something. Even if the something we do doesn't make a hill of beans, if we feel better for having done something. You tell us to tarry and seek for the fullness of your Spirit. Oh God, grant us grace that we might understand and obey and truly set our hearts not just to doing something for you, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, that we might have what they had and we lack. In Jesus' name.